In your Bibles, we're in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I think the guys have control of the screen tonight, and they can go ahead and turn that on for you. We'll try to get you a brief review of what we're dealing with as we deal in this series of 1 Peter on focuses for suffering believers. I know there's been a lot of travel throughout the summer, so you may have missed some of these. We are trying to upload all of them to the web, and so if you would like to continue it in the series and get the continuity of it, you can go to Sermon Audio, download these. But we're dealing with right reactions in the midst of suffering. And last week, I brought a message that had this as the main thought: in order for spiritual growth to occur in your time of trial, you must choose right reactions or responses. We do not grow when we choose wrong responses or wrong reactions. We grow when we choose right responses to these things. And so we're reading in verses 10 through 13. You see that phrase, "unto you" in verse number 10, and "unto us" in verse number 12, and "unto you" in verse number 12, and "unto you" in verse number 13. That all of this was taking into consideration us. And we learned that a right response in times of trials means that we remember our privileges. We talked about how that the Bible talks about the prophets searching out things for us, and then the Spirit in the Old Testament testifying of the sufferings of Christ, and then in our day, God raising up preachers and how God has used preaching to bring about the gospel to our lives. Thank God for that. Thank God that I was introduced to preaching in my life, and I was introduced to the gospel, and I know Jesus because of it. Thank the Lord that God's interested in revealing His Son in these last days, and teachers and workers and preachers in our church, be thankful that we get to share it. We've been working with the VBS kids this week, and one of the phrases that I've told them to share with their neighbors is, the gospel is the good news. Let everyone know it. Let everyone know the gospel. Thank the Lord that somebody shared it with us. And we want to remember our spiritual privileges. Let's go to the next slide if we can. And in the next slide, we'll see the resolve in our lives in trials to make biblical progress. We talked about a protected mind. Gird up the loins of your mind in verse number 13. Talked about all those different thoughts that hit us in the midst of trials. Many of them impulsive thoughts, things that come out of nowhere and try to get us to act on our thoughts and our emotions. And girding up the mind says, I can't say yes to those. I can't dwell on those. Thoughts like, this is never going to end. Thoughts like, I'm all alone. Thoughts like, living for God is not worth it. Thoughts like, I can't deal with this anymore. This situation is hopeless. No one cares. God is mad at me. Hey, none of those are from the Lord. Those are impulses that hit us in trials. And Peter is understanding human nature here and says, if you're going to grow, you have to protect your mind. You have to discipline your mind so that you can run effectively. Remember, gird up means to lift that robe up so you have freedom to run. Listen, if you don't protect your mind, you're going to get weighed down in the trial. And very important truth here. Then he said a persistent temperance here in verse 13. Be sober. Be sober. Continue to be sober. That means to have self-control. That means to guard what I'm controlled by. And boy, we can be controlled by bad attitudes in trials. We can be controlled by wrong outlooks. We can be controlled by bitterness and wrong spirits. We can be controlled by an impulse like we talked about. We've got to be sober or self-controlled in our trials. And what was the person in the Bible, what did they look like that when they were sober in the midst of their trials? And I ended here last week, and what we find over and over in the Scriptures of people that demonstrated soberness in trials is that they were prayerful. they were prayerful. 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8, I think I gave you that verse at the end of the message last week. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. In the context of controlling yourself, the preface to that is that you're prayerful. You're prayerful. The psalmist, when he was betrayed by that person near to him, said, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord." In 1 Peter chapter 4, four chapters later in our text, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You know how you control your spirit in a trial? Pray. Pray. You know how you control your decision making in a trial? Pray. Pray. You know how you don't give up in a trial and you keep going and you develop that endurance? You pray. You control yourself in a trial through prayer. Through prayer. We talked about Daniel in the lion's den last week. We talked about the church with Peter in prison, but they prayed. They could have panicked. They could have been planning Peter's funeral. They could have been thinking, man, he's going to go and be executed tomorrow. We've already lost James. We're going to lose Peter. But they controlled all that through prayer. Through prayer. That's a biblical response. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9. 1 Peter 4, verse number 9, as we talk about a persistent temperance that runs us back to prayer. Verse number 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing." Isn't that prayer? Lord, my soul needs maintained by you. Lord, it needs encouraged. Lord, it needs hope. Lord, it needs some maintenance. It needs purified in this trial. Lord, I'm committing my soul to you as unto a faithful creator here. Persistent temperance is growth in a trial. If you find yourself thinking this in your suffering, man, I just feel like I need to pray all the time. Ah, growth. That's a Christian that's developing right responses in prayer. The right response of a prayerful spirit, and it's going to have great impact on your soul, on your inner man. Thirdly, is a positive outlook. The third right response that we must resolve in a trial to make and to have is a right response of hoping to the end. Look at verse number 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In my study, I asked the question, why the Holy Spirit recorded these words to these suffering believers. I believe it wasn't just for their own sake, though I believe it was to help them. Maybe they were losing hope as scattered believers. Maybe they were dreading more persecution. Hope to the end. Well, that would brighten their heart and their mind if they would just look at the end of all things. But if it would brighten their hope in their trial, then wouldn't it also brighten the corner where they were? Wouldn't it also brighten the family members if they got just a little taste of hope in their lives? That they would build up hope, they would have a right response of hope. Wouldn't that brighten the workplace that they were in? Wouldn't that brighten the assembly of believers if they would just have a response that in their yep, there's still hope. I still have hope. I still have God, therefore I still have hope. Hey, I know what's coming in the end. I still have hope. Don't you think people need to hear that today? Don't you think there are people around you that are watching you in the trial? Maybe a child or grandchild. Maybe a grandma or grandpa. That need to see, you know what, they're going through a pretty dark thing, but their hope is still high. The Spirit, I believe, not only recorded it for them, but the people in their circle They could be a spreader, a broadcaster, a sower of hope in a trial. Right response. Could I remind you tonight that a Christian should never completely lose hope in any situation? Should never completely lose hope in any situation. If he will lift up his eyes to the coming of Christ, God's well of grace never dries up for the believer all the way to the end. His grace will abound and be sufficient. What did Paul say? His grace is sufficient for me. He said in another passage of Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Did you ever look at suffering this way? Oh, it's just preparing me for a little bit more glory in eternity. There's a strengthening, there's a settling, there's establishing going on in my life. You may not see it with the naked eye, but my friend, it's what God uses to accomplish all of those things in our lives, to bring about maturity. There's a forthright response, and that is a purposeful resistance in times of trials. I think it's interesting when we look at verse number 14 that he compares them to obedient children here, and he says, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. I again tried to put myself in the position of a believer that is suffering, that is scattered. Why? What would they be tempted about as far as fashioning themselves to that which is around them? And then I thought of the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. And old Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to know, he's putting the thumb down on everybody. Everybody's going to bow. There was a pressure of fashioning. And I want you to know that was a trial. Christian, do you understand that one of the trials you're living in is the pressure to fashion yourself after this world? That is a trial. I guarantee you, those three Hebrew children, when everybody else bowed, I don't know how many people there were that day, but there were three odd ducks. And they stuck out like sore thumbs. Did they not? Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the trial? The announcement's been made, bow down when you hear the music and worship. And three Hebrew children don't. Not fashioning yourself. Everybody around them is. Three of them are not. And they stood their ground, and the threat was great. It wasn't just peer pressure, my friend. It wasn't just the culture around them. But there was a real threat. Now, I don't know if the fiery furnace was within their eyesight. But I have a pretty good feeling that when Nebuchadnezzar said what he did, I believe they didn't think, he doesn't mean what he said. But they refused to conform. And they said, if our God delivers us, great. If he doesn't, we're still not. Christian, I don't know that we always think of trials in the form of cultural pressure or pressure to conform. But Peter gives very strong words here. If you're going to have a right response in living in this world, that is a trial in and of itself. Then part of your growth says this: I don't care what everybody else thinks. What's right is still right. And what's wrong is still wrong. And I'm not interested in bending. I was down in teens years ago, and we were dealing with music, the issue of music. And I don't know, with young men, sometimes there's a flavor, there's a like about their hair. And I was just seeing a lot of Christian contemporary music haircuts. And I threw bands on the screen like I'm using tonight. And I said, do you see their haircuts? I said, I don't want to look like that. That's world. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't want to look like that. Not fashioning. Brethren, there's a pressure. But growth in that trial is the right reaction, that I refuse to fashion myself after the lust that I had before I became a believer. A purposeful resistance. Did you know that the lust, parents tonight understand this, that the lust of approval in your young people is very strong? It is very strong. They want to be approved. That's a human nature lust. That's in all of us. We all deal with that. To not be approved is something very hard to bear, especially on young people. So not fashioning means that basically I'm setting myself up for rejection in some form. The three Hebrew children that said, so be it. Not doing it. Boy, that's growth. The lust of the eyes is strong today. Very, very strong. Whether it's the lust of the eyes on moral lust, or whether it's the lust of the eyes in possessions and materialism, the lust of the eyes is very strong today. And we are not to fashion ourselves after the lusts that we had before we came to know Christ. Notice verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. God says the counterpart to that is a resistance, but an understanding that the resistance is for the purpose of being holy before God. Hey, let them call you the Jesus freak. That's okay. That's okay. It's okay to be called holy. Well, they're a bunch of holy rollers down there. All they care about is saying no to all the things they can't do. You know what? God says no to a lot. God says yes to a lot too, but he says no to a lot. And it's okay to say no to what God says no to. In fact, it's not just okay, it's right. It's right. And so the motivation for this resistance is to be holy. A protected mind, a persistent temperance, a positive outlook, a purposeful resistance, and a pure conduct. Look at verse number 17 of 1 Peter 1 as we finish up tonight. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Means to live with right conduct. You study the fear of the Lord. It means to hate evil in Proverbs 8, verse 13. It means to depart from the snares of death. It means to be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. This is what God wants in our lives. We pass this life not by carelessness. Not like Romans 3 says about the people that have no fear of God. You read about that in Romans 3. Read about that list of sins. But facing trials, live with a fear of God. Live with pure conduct. And lastly, live with a passionate love for the brethren. Look at verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You ever met another believer that's going through a trial and boy, they're cattywampus. They're just not right. They're a little bit short. They're aggravated. They're super sensitive. They're distant. They're non-communicative. They seem almost estranged. You ever been like that in a trial? I have. Interesting. He writes to these people that are living in trials, and he says, love the brethren fervently. Now, why, again, let's ask that question, why does he write this to people that are going through trials? I think one reason is this: when we're going through trials, we tend to look in, don't we? Oh, look at this problem. Love is looking out, isn't it? Love is investing in others. That's why VBS is a great week for our church. You know why? A whole bunch of people pouring into a lot of other people. Love has spread wild this week. It's a good thing for our church. But it's interesting here, he says, love fervently. Remember, love is a choice, but the idea here is this: love with all of your energy strained to the utmost. That is, in the midst of trials, sometimes our love is stretched. Sometimes, man, it takes more to love than when I was loving when everything was going well. Or it takes more to love a brother or sister when, my, their spirit's down, they're discouraged, they're depressed. Boy, it's hard to even be around them. Hey, love fervently in that time. And if anything, here's what Peter's writing. He is saying this: the people with a vertical faith know how to live with each other horizontally. They know how to love. They know how to be strained in their love. It's okay if the rubber band gets stretched and I'm stressed out on a number of areas. I still have the capability to love someone. And I'm thankful that in a church, when I have been pulled and stretched and down and flat on my back at times, I'm thankful there's been a church that has loved me. That's what church is about. That's what believers being together is about. Love each other fervently. He says, my, if you want to grow in trials, give yourself to these things. These are the things. These are the right responses that are going to develop you and mature you and establish you as a believer. And next week we'll look back at one last point on recalling the character of God in our trials as the third main point of a right response in trials. Remember this, folks. 10% of life is what happens to us. 90% of life is how we respond to it. I always tell people this, man, we all have problems, but boy, how we respond can either blow it up or it can bring it down. And the Spirit of God through 1 Peter has given us very practical truths here, how to go through our problems, and instead of blowing them up and magnifying them, boy, this thing is just like Mount Everest in my life. Hey, wait, I'm in a trial. God wants this and this and this. Let me focus on these responses. And Lord, grow me through it. That's what God wants to get to us in this series. Focuses for suffering believers. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.